What a great day. I've enjoyed already our worship time together. Now as we move to Acts chapter 9, I want to start with reading something to you. This week we honored D-Day. We honored the day that so many brave soldiers stormed the beach at Normandy, which was such a turning point for World War II. We honored the fact that thousands of soldiers, over 4,000, lost their lives in that single day. And it sort of got me reminiscent of my grandfather who served in World War II, and it got me reminiscent of a couple of other things. And as I was preparing for this message, one little thought sparked something. So I went to find what I want to read to you now. I was able to find it. Back in 2014, Admiral William McRaven gave the 2014 commencement speech to 8,000 graduates of the University of Texas at Austin. 8,000 graduates plus all their family were there. It was a huge crowd. You can Google it and watch it online in its entirety. It's a very long speech. I want to read to you an excerpt from this speech because it fits with today's message. So here is a short excerpt from this hero's speech. He says this: "The university slogan is 'What starts here changes the world.' I have to admit," says the Admiral, "I kind of like it. What starts here changes the world. Tonight, there are almost 8,000 students graduating from UT. That great paragon of analytical rigor, ask.com, says that the average American will meet 10,000 people in their lifetime. That's a lot of people. But if every one of you changed the life of just 10 people, and each one of those folks changed the lives of another 10 people, just 10, then in 5 generations, in 125 years, the class of 2014 will have changed the lives of 800 million people. 800 million people, he said. Think of it. Over twice the population of the United States. Go one more generation and you can change the entire population of the world. 8 billion people. If you think it's hard to change the lives of 10 people, he said, to change their lives forever, you're wrong. I saw it happen every day in Iraq and Afghanistan. A young army officer makes a decision to go left instead of right down a road in Baghdad, and the 10 soldiers in his squad are saved from a close-in ambush. In Kandahar province, Afghanistan, a non-commissioned officer from the female engagement team senses something isn't right, and she directs the infantry platoon away from a 500-pound IED, saving the lives of dozens of soldiers. But if you think about it, not only were these soldiers saved by the decisions of one person, but their children, yet unborn, were also saved. And their children's children were saved. Generations were saved by one decision, by one person. But changing the world can happen anywhere, he says, and anyone can do it. So what starts here can indeed change the world. But the question is, what will the world look like after you change it? Admiral says, "Well, I'm confident that it will look much, much better. But if you will humor this old sailor for just a moment, I have a few suggestions that may help you on your way to a better world. And while these lessons were learned during my time in the military, I can assure you that it does not matter whether you ever served a day in uniform or not. They will apply to you. Our struggles in this world are similar, and the lessons to overcome those struggles and to move forward, for all of us, they equally apply." So this is what he said, really quickly, almost done. "I have been a Navy SEAL for 36 years, but it all began when I left UT for basic SEAL training in Coronado, California. Basic SEAL training is 6 months of long, torturous runs in the soft sands, midnight swims in the cold water off San Diego, obstacle courses, unending calisthenics, days without sleep, and always being cold, wet, and miserable. It is 6 months of being constantly harassed by professionally trained warriors who seek to find the weak of mind and body and eliminate them from becoming a Navy SEAL. But the training also seeks to find those students who can lead in an environment of constant stress, chaos, failure, and hardship. To me, basic SEAL training was a lifetime of challenges crammed into 6 small months. So here are the lessons I learned from basic SEAL training. Now I'm only going to read one of them to you. Every morning in basic SEAL training, my instructors, who at the time were all Vietnam veterans, would show up at my barracks room and the first thing they would inspect was your bed. If you did it right, the corners of your bed would be square, the covers pulled tight, the pillow centered just under the headboard, and the extra blanket folded neatly at the foot of the rack. That's Navy talk for bed. It was a simple task, mundane at best, but every morning we were required to make our bed to perfection. It seemed a little ridiculous at the time, particularly in light of the fact that we were aspiring to be real warriors, tough, battle-hardened Navy SEALs, and the wisdom of this simple act has been proven to me time and time again. If you make your bed every morning, you will have accomplished the first task of the day, he said. It will give you a small sense of pride, and it will encourage you to do another task and another and another. By the end of the day, that one task completed will have turned into many tasks completed. Making your bed will also reinforce the fact that the little things in life matter. If you do the little things right, you will never do, if you cannot do the little things right, you will never do the big things right. And if by chance you're having a miserable day, you will come home to a bed that is made. That you made, and a bed made encourages you that tomorrow's gonna be better. If you wanna change the world, he said, start by making your bed. Now listen, this is the point of the service where we play Just As I Am real softly, and we tell everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes, and a little confession time. So confession's good for the soul. We're gonna do it with our eyes open. Who in here made their bed this morning? Come on, raise your hand, put it up high. The rest of you, failing at life. But I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. That's Admiral said it, not me, okay? I'm just kidding. You're not failing yet, okay? You might go home and make that bed as soon as we're done. We'll see, okay? Two great lessons I wanna give you from this gentleman today, real quickly, and then we're moving right into the scripture, I promise, and we're gonna stay there. He said this, changing the world can happen anywhere and anyone can do it. I like that. I love his simple use of multiplication. He said if you change the life of 10 people, then that you all change the life of 10 more and so forth, you'll reach 800 million people in just 5 generations. I like that. But you need to understand that multiplication wasn't given so a Navy admiral could tell everyone that they should all change the world. Multiplication was given to us so that we can share the gospel. Let me share with you what I mean. Some of you math teachers have been wondering how to motivate your kids if they know Jesus. Tell them that math serves the purpose of the gospel. Here's how it works. If I don't lead 10 people to the Lord, that's a lot. If I just lead 2 people to the Lord this year, just 2, only 2, but I disciple them, I invest in them, I help them to see how important it is to share Jesus with others, then me and those 2 people, at the end of year 1, there'll be 3 of us that knows Jesus. Now, that's not winning the world. Doesn't seem like it anyway, but maybe it is. If we teach those 2 to do it as well, at the end of year 2, there'd be us 3 plus 6 more. That's 9 if you're following along. At the end of year 3, it'd be 27. At the end of year 4, I wrote it down. I can't remember. I'm going to be bad with math if I don't look. At the end of year 4, it would be 81. At the end of year 5, it would be 243. At the end of year 6, it would be 729. That does not seem like you're changing the world. But the reality is, if you will invest in the life of a couple of people and help them to do the same, in a span of about 20 years' time, the entire world's population would come to know Jesus. It is wonderful multiplication. It is God's idea of winning the world to him. In Acts chapter 2, don't turn there, I'll just read it. Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says this, right after the Holy Spirit had been given to all the believers, it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, that's the lesson here. You want to change the world for Jesus Christ? You do it day by day. You do it day by day, investing in the people around you. Day by day, making a difference in those that God has put in front of you. Your children, your spouse, your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends. That's a great lesson. Anyone can change the world, and it can happen at any time. Anyone, any believer can change the world, and it can happen at any time. But the second great lesson from Admiral McRaven was this. I love the way he said it. If you want to change the world, start off by making your bed. Acts chapter 9, if you'll turn there. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32. It says this. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. I love that little verse, what Peter said. Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. That phrase, make your bed, is a little more accurately read as roll your mat. That's what the actual words in Greek mean. But it's the idea, the mat was your bed. And you would roll it up and take it with you if you were traveling. But this man had been laying on his bed for 8 years, virtually every day, unable to move if someone didn't move him. And so Peter comes up to him and says, Jesus Christ heals you. Now rise and make your bed. That's about so much more than putting creases on the edge of your bed and putting your pillow just right. Think of the implications of what this means. Jesus has transformed you, so you won't need that old way of existence anymore. You don't need that bed anymore. He's made you new. Jesus has transformed you, so you won't be stuck anymore. Move forward. Jesus has transformed you. Now prepare to live for him. Can I say this as simply as I can today? For some of you in this room, some watching online, some listening on the radio, friend, make your bed. It is time to make your bed spiritually, to realize that God has done a transforming work in your life. You don't have to live there anymore. Now you can walk in the newness of what he is doing in your life. Joy, worship, God's glory, satisfaction, purpose, power, they are all found in living for Jesus, not sitting for Jesus, living for Jesus. It's an active call for you. It's an active call for me. In John chapter 10, Jesus says he came to give us abundant life. Well, I am quite sure that the greatest hindrance to abundant life is self-focused living. Now, how do I know that's the case? Where do I find that word for word in the scripture? I'm just telling you from my personal experience. Here's what I know. The greatest hindrance to abundant living is self-focused living. And the reason I know is because I've spent plenty of time living for myself. There are days that I'll live for the Lord. There are days I live for myself. And self-focused living never leads us to abundant life. It's a great paradox. You would think it would, but it doesn't. If we focus on ourselves only, and we focus on those closest to us only, we'll most likely miss abundant living that God has. You see, the idea, Paul Tripp says it this way. There's horizontal hope and there's vertical hope. Horizontal hope is when you place your hope for happiness, you place your hope for joy, you place your hope for success, you place your hope for contentment on things horizontal to you, people nearby, your family, your friends, your spouse, your job, your career, some activity. You put your hope in a possession, in things near you, and horizontal hope will always break down at some point. It never lasts. It doesn't mean your spouse will leave you, but they will never be able to satisfy what only God can do. So horizontal hope doesn't work. We need vertical hope. It's hope where the object and the subject of our hope is Jesus Christ. And so we make him the subject of our hope. We make him the object, the anchor of our hope, as the scripture says. And that's how we experience abundant living. So can I encourage you, and I want to encourage myself, to stop and think about, are we living for ourselves day to day? Are we focusing on ourselves? Are we focusing on the world around us? Are we focusing on the Lord? Let's keep going. Verse 34. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now think about that. Lydda was the village where they lived. Sharon was a region along the coastline. It was a region, some say close to 50 miles of a region. And it says, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. What does that mean? Everyone who came in contact with Aeneas turned to Jesus. His transformation was a demonstration of the character of the Lord. His transformation was a confirmation of the power of the Lord. And his transformation was an education for those who had yet to trust the Lord. Aeneas became a walking testimony to the grace and power of God. And it says people turned to the Lord on account of him. Now there's someone else in the Bible where it says people turned to the Lord on account of him. He had been dead for 4 days. What's his name? Lazarus. And the scripture says when Jesus told them to open the tomb, they protested and said, Lord, there's a problem. They said, Lazarus, what? He stinketh much, is the King James how it says it. He stinketh much. He'd been dead 4 days. He stunk. But he was dead in his sins. God brought him back to life physically. And then it tells us in the scripture that many people came to Jesus on account of him. Now, here's my question to you, friends. Are you like Lazarus? You were. Were you dead in your sins? You were. Did your sins stink? No offense, they did. Jesus came along, brought you new life. And as Jesus brought us new life, we are then able to walk and make a difference for him. And so just as the scripture here tells us that Lazarus made a difference because people turned to Christ on account of him, just as the scripture tells us that Aeneas made a difference because people turned to Christ on account of him, the same can be true for you and me. So here's the question. Who is turning to Jesus on account of you and me? Parents, your kids are watching you. That's a scary thought for me. Because some days I show them Jesus, and some days I show them Chris, and you can figure out which one they need to be seeing. The truth is, there are days that I don't show them a good picture of Jesus, and there are days that I do. I want to be consistent in that because they're watching. Grandparents, your grandkids are watching. Husbands, wives, your spouse is watching. Co-workers are watching. Your neighbors are watching. Your friends are watching. So what about you this morning? Can you and I both make a decision that we will live our lives in a way that people will turn to Christ on account of us? Well, how does that happen? Let's decide really quick for just a moment what we can walk away with from this passage. First, changing the world can happen anywhere, and any follower of Jesus can do it. Aeneas was a crippled man, lame, hadn't walked in 8 years, and he didn't do anything but get healed. And God used him to change generations of people. You want to change the world? Start by just investing in one person or two people, like we talked about earlier. Listen, you'll have no idea how much of an impact you can have on the generations to come. I want you to think about that for a minute. I have never had the privilege to go to Rome. I'm hoping before I leave this earth that I get to go there. I'd love to go to Israel. I'd love to go to Rome. I've got several places I want to go, but I would love to go. Never been. But I've watched plenty of documentaries, seen plenty of pictures from different ones of you that have been and things like that. And so I've studied it some, and here's what I know. In that Roman Colosseum in that first century, not long after this was written, as Christians were being martyred over and over for their faith and killed for sport, those Christians could have never imagined how standing for the Lord was going to make a difference in the lives of generations to come. I want you to think about it. If you were one of those believers, in Roman believers, who was going to go to their death for your faith, there is no way that 2,000 years ago they would ever have dreamed that 2,000 years later, Caesar Augustus is just a footnote in the story of Jesus' birth. He's not even a main character. He just gets a little bitty part in the story of Jesus' birth. And how now they thought Caesar and all the Caesars, they were the ones who ruled the world. But now you look and they're of little significance in the scripture. Those early believers would never have known and never have thought it possible that in the 14th century, the emperor of Rome himself would dedicate the emperor's entrance to the Colosseum to all the Christians who were martyred for their faith and would thank the Lord for their faith and what they have done. And you can go and see that now. They would have never believed that some 2,000 years later you could travel to Rome and you couldn't turn in any direction and not see a cross in some form. Everywhere you look, there are crosses on buildings, on sides of the roads, everywhere you go. Why? They had no idea when they were living in that moment what impact they would have by standing for their faith. They had no idea what God was going to do in the lives of believers in the days to come. Now, friends, that's pretty dramatic understanding, and I'm not saying that we're being persecuted like that, and certainly no one's trying to put us to death for our faith here. But I can assure you of this, you and I, in the same way, have no way of realizing the incredible amount of impact that you living for Jesus can have on the generations to come. Generations long after we're gone. If Jesus tarries and doesn't return anytime soon, this church will continue on long past you and I being here. Somebody sat in that pew you're sitting in before you that's gone now, and someone's going to sit in it after we're gone. And so think about the impact that you have made in people's lives, or that you can in your family members' lives, in your co-workers' lives. Any believer can change the world, and it can happen anywhere. It can happen at your house. It can happen at mine. So with that being said, apply that to your life from this passage, just like Aeneas. The second thing I would encourage you to apply is this. Changing the world starts by making your bed. The admiral said it, but the greatest authority who said it was Peter when he said, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. His statement, rise and roll your mat, he was saying, prepare yourself to move forward. Prepare yourself to move on. Prepare yourself to do the things that you're being called to do. If God has saved you and you're in this room today or listening today, if God's transformed you, then I want to say to you, rise up and pick up your mat. Rise up and make your bed. Live different than before. Live by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you. Stop making worldly decisions and make wise decisions. It's important that you and I make a simple commitment to do that. Next, what we learn from this passage is this. The greatest hindrance to abundant life is self-focused living. It wouldn't have taken much for Aeneas to say, I'm just going to live for myself. I'm thankful I can walk and run off on his own. Instead, he becomes a change agent for the gospel. Parents, your kids are watching you. Let them see Jesus in you. Co-workers, your co-workers are watching you. Let them see Jesus in you. For some of us, it's time to repent and say, God, others are watching me. I need to make sure that I'm showing them who you are and that on account of me, they're coming to know you. And on this Pentecost Sunday, my greatest prayer for all of us today is simple. I want to ask you, as we have an invitation time in a moment, to repeat a prayer with me. It's a simple prayer, but it's a bold prayer. And I want to ask you not to do it just because the pastor said so. I want you to contemplate it for a minute and decide if you can really mean this and join me in this prayer. And here's the prayer. Father, empower me to live in such a way that others will turn to you on account of me. Now that sounds simple enough and a super spiritual thing to pray, but I want to ask you, will you really mean it? Will you make a firm commitment today, where you say, God, empower me to live in such a way that others will turn to you on account of me. Make my life a fork in the road where people have to choose you or not. Make my life a living testimony of who you are. Think about what could happen, the impact that could be made if several hundred people in this room each prayed the same prayer. God, let me live in such a way that others come to you on account of my life. By the power of your Holy Spirit at work in me. My hope and my prayer is that you will let that be your prayer today. Would you bow with me? With your heads bowed, what about you? In just a moment, we're going to sing. And as we sing Just As I Am, can I invite you to do something? Maybe you just need to come and pray and you need to make a renewed commitment to make your bed, to rise up, to move forward in the things that God's called you to do. That's fine. Maybe for you, you realize you've been kind of focusing on yourself, and so you want to live for the Lord. You want to experience abundant living. That's great. For the large majority of us here, I would say, I'm hoping you're willing to pray that prayer with me that says, God, empower me to live in such a way that others will turn to you on account of me. If that's you, can I ask you to do something specific? You can pray it at your seat. But can I ask you, if you're physically able, would you come and get on your knees for just a moment? You don't have to stay long. Or sit on this front row for just a moment. We'll make an altar of this area. There's nothing more spiritual about the front of this room than the back of this room, except that we're setting it aside as a place where people can come and publicly declare their faith and what they're doing. So maybe for you, If you're willing to seriously join me in praying that prayer, Lord, help me live in such a way that others will be turned to you on account of me. That means we change our reactions. We ask God to convict us of our actions and our reactions. We ask him to make us new and transform us. A lot comes with this prayer. But if that's you and you'll seriously pray it, would you come just for a second and get on your knees and pray that prayer? Or sit here on this front row and pray that prayer. Then make your way back to your seat. Yet maybe still others here today, you want to unite with this church. You want to become an official part of our faith family. Justin and I would love to receive you this morning. Maybe you want to be baptized. Next Sunday, we're baptizing two different people. Sunday morning, we've got plenty of time to add more. Maybe you know Jesus, but it's time you publicly declare that and show it. If that's the case, come and let us know. Maybe another decision. But whatever God would say, would you be obedient to him in this moment? Father God, I will go first. Not for show, not for anybody else to know it, but the reality is, I do ask that your Holy Spirit empower me in a way that other people will come to Jesus on account of my life and not be turned away on account of my life. That's my prayer, Father.